It is tempting for me today to continue upon the theme I left you with on Friday, namely resurrection and vivification and the new humanity and the nuts and bolts of how that happens and how we're going to look, how we're going to be in the instant that our bodies are changed from mortal bodies to immortal bodies. I'm tempted to continue with that, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to continue with that tomorrow. But there's been a loose end in my head that I want to finish, and I can't get it out of my head until I talk to you about it. And that has to do with the Ten Commandments that I talked about earlier last week, the law that came to only one nation, and the purpose of that law. And I got a comment, actually it was a question on YouTube, and it was a good question, and I want to share that with you. I'm going to paraphrase it and I'm going to answer it out of the book of Hebrews, because I want this to be a lesson to you to just make sure you are rock solid about this law business. If anybody should be doing law, or if anyone should be tempted to do law, it should be Israelites, because they're the only ones to whom the law came. That these other Christians or other people want to be Israelites, that they're trying to adapt the law to themselves. Well, I explained to you last week of how crazy that is, how not only unnecessary it is, but how personally, spiritually damaging it is, and what a slap in the face it is to Jesus Christ, who rescues from the law. But if I can show you in the scriptures that not even Israelites are supposed to do law today, then that should convince anybody else that it's completely ridiculous. The comment was, shouldn't we, and I'm not sure what the we, who the we was there, whether it was members of the body of Christ, I would hope not. Let's just give this questioner the benefit of the doubt and say that they were proposing the idea that, well, shouldn't Israel at least practice? They're going to be doing the law during the 1,000 years. So shouldn't they at least attempt it now? Shouldn't they warm up? Shouldn't they at least hold near and dear? Oh, that's a different point. Holding near and dear to it, looking forward to it, is something completely different than practicing it, than doing it. The law cannot be done without a temple. There is no temple in Jerusalem, and there hasn't been one since 70 AD when Rome, under the armies of Titus, came down and sacked Jerusalem. There hasn't been a temple since. Actually, the temple was lost before that, 40 years before that, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and the temple veil was rent in two, and God says we're going to do things a different way. So from the death of Christ until the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So from approximately 33 AD to 70 AD, there was this time period where things were thrown off. During that time period, there's this man named Saul who becomes Paul. And he is a Jew, but he also was born among Greeks. And, of course, he was the first one to receive the gospel of the uncircumcision. But he also has a love in his heart for his brethren according to flesh. And he knows that they are now completely mystified and puzzled what they're supposed to do. That's not strong enough. They're disturbed. They're vexed. Their tranquility is gone because their temple is gone. And they don't know now what is the future of their law, of their promises. Because not only has the temple been pulled out from under them, but they have been convicted that they killed their own Messiah. That was a bad move. And now they are finding out that there's a new gospel going out to non-Israelites. a gospel that is in accord with the transcendent grace of God. It has nothing to do with law, nothing to do with ceremonies, nothing to do with a temple, nothing to do with Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. And they're just flabbergasted. And their first instinct would be to think that, and indeed some Christians think this today, that God is completely finished with us. Israel is done. A new message has come. God has abandoned Israel. There are people today, if you can believe this, who actually think this. You would have an excuse as a first century Jew who had seen the temple ravished, who had gotten wind of this new evangel going around to Greeks, that no longer is circumcision necessary, no longer do you have to show your Israel card, no longer do you have to observe the Sabbath. That would have been understandable, that they would have been wondering what happened, what's our future? What are we supposed to do now that this has all happened? But for anyone today to think that, it's utterly stupid. The people called preterists think that God is done with Israel. These people, they have to completely throw their Bible out and just start talking, making stuff up out of their own heads concerning dreams they have or feelings or whatever, because it is so clear in this book. I'm going to go to Romans and then to Hebrews about what happened to Israel. Paul makes it plain as day, and this is difficult for Paul to do. In Romans chapter 11, he's talking about the whole case of Israel, and he says, I'm not willing for you to be ignorant of this secret. And here it is. He's explaining what happened to Israel, because the Romans would have the opposite problem. The Romans would be thinking that, poor Israel, she's so stupid. We're getting all the blessings now. We have this new evangel. And they would be tempted to spit on Israel, to really discount Israel. And Paul, who's bringing them this gospel, being an Israelite himself, doesn't like what he's hearing among the Romans, doesn't like that they're trashing Israel. And so he's writing chapters 9, 10, and 11. After he's given all the blessings, this is why chapters 9, 10, and 11 are in the book of Romans. Paul's just given all the blessings that a Gentile has. Justification by faith alone. The race-wide vindication through Christ. The conciliation that God has brought peace. A justification, that is the righteousness of God apart from works of law. All these things. And so the Romans are dancing the jig in their living rooms. And they're saying, poor Israel, poor Israel. They're probably making up little jokes about Israel. And Paul says, If you think God's done with Israel, I got news for you. And Paul's saying this to people today, too, called preterists, who think that there's no millennial kingdom coming, that God is fulfilling his promises in the nations. He brought promises to Israel, but they failed. He's cast them aside, and now he's going to allegorically fill the promises. He's going to pretend like he's fulfilling Israel promises to members of the body of Christ. So we're like spiritual Israel. It's also called replacement theology, that believers today have replaced Israel, and Israel's totally finished. Okay, that is pure ignorance, and there's no excuse for it if you have a Bible. Now, Paul in Romans 11:25, I'm not willing for you to be ignorant, you little jig dancers in the living room in Rome, of this secret, lest you may be passing for prudent among yourselves. There's the indictment right there. The Romans were passing for prudent, like we are the people now, and Israel's been stomped on by us, and silly Israel with her silly laws. It was all just a type. It was all just a necessary backdrop for our grace to show up. Sorry about your luck. That's being prudent among yourselves. That's being wise in your own estimation. That's a modern way of saying that. Don't want you to pass for prudent among yourselves, that callousness in part on Israel has come until the complement of the nations may be entering. And thus, all Israel shall be saved according as it is written. They're going to be saved according as it is written. Where was it written? In the Hebrew Scriptures. Whatever was written concerning Israel in the Hebrew Scriptures will be fulfilled, and Israel is going to be saved in accord with that, not in accord with Paul's gospel. Yes, some Israelites grasped onto Paul's gospel, but those were rare exceptions. Paul's not talking about them here. There's nothing about the body of Christ in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He's talking about Israelites. And they're going to be saved according as it is written. And then Paul quotes Isaiah here, arriving out of Zion shall be the rescuer. And he will be turning away irreverence from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them. My covenant with them whenever I should be eliminating their sins. Oh, Paul says then, as to the evangel, indeed, they are enemies because of you. Yes, as to the evangel, they're enemies because of you. Because Israel was cast aside, God was now free and clear to bring a new message to the nations. And the conciliation, the peace that God has with you, comes after Israel's temporarily set aside. So yeah, you can say that, verse 28, Romans 11, as to the evangel, they're enemies because of you. Yet as to choice, they are beloved because of the fathers, for unregretted are the graces and the callings of God. Unregretted. God does not regret it. He does not change his mind. And even though in the interim he's doing something different with Greeks, with the nations, it doesn't mean that God regrets what he promised to Israel. And Paul just nails it here. And he explains the whole thing. And somebody who thinks differently and who teaches differently are passing for prudent among themselves. They think they're smarter than Paul, smarter than Scripture, smarter than God, and they think that God regrets his call and that he's given up on it. And now replacement theology, the body of Christ, somehow becomes spiritual Israel. There's no such phrase as spiritual Israel. We are metaphorical Israel in some cases. Paul uses Israel as an example of what he does with the nations, but it's a metaphor. Paul says, you're sons of Abraham. Oh, that's proof that I'm a spiritual Israelite. No, it's not. It's proof that you're an allegorical Israelite, that in a type, you're in a metaphor, you're like Abraham because Abraham had faith and you have faith. And whenever you look at a metaphor or a simile, the comparison is only a tiny, tiny sliver of Paul's trying to make one point of comparison between Abraham and you, and it's faith. There's no other point involved. But people see a metaphor like you're the sons of Abraham, and they go, oh, okay, so we fulfill everything God promised Israel. But see, they don't understand the law of the metaphor, that there's a comparison made at one point in particular. Jesus Christ is called the door. That means that, he's made out of wood, or he swings on a hinge, he's like a door in one way only. A door gains you entrance into something, and he's the entrance into God. In that way only, he's a door. Paul says he wants to present the body of Christ as virgins to Christ, as virgins. Oh, virgin, that proves that the body of Christ are Israelites, because Israel is the bride, and Paul's comparing us to a virgin. So they take all these illegal and illicit leaps because of the comparison, not understanding the law that with a comparison, whether it's a simile or a metaphor, you're only touching one little point, one little aspect of similarity. And the similarity in this example of being present a chaste virgin is this singleness and pureness of heart, like a virgin is single and pure toward her husband. That's all Paul meant. But the people who want to prove their pet doctrines or whatever that God has done with Israel, or that they're spiritual Israel, then they just take metaphors and they go apeshit, and it's illegal. I don't like it. God doesn't like it. Paul doesn't like it. Nobody who respects laws of language likes it. So as to the covenant, as to the evangel, yes, Paul says in Romans 11, 28, they are enemies because of you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, you got lots of blessings because God has temporarily cast them aside. He says in Romans 11, verse 25, that callousness in part on Israel has come. until, that's what he says, that's the word he uses here. He couldn't have said until if God had been done with Israel completely. Then callousness in part would have happened on Israel in toto. But no, that's not the case. Besides, what do you do with this in part? What do you do with that, spiritual Israel people? What do you do with that, preterists? What do you do with it? God's done with Israel people. What do you do with that? Who's the part that's not involved in the corporate apostasy? It's the remnant who are still faithful to the circumcision promises. As to the evangel, their enemies because of you, yet as to choice, they're beloved because of the fathers. And going back to the quote, Paul is quoting the Hebrew scriptures here, arriving out of Zion shall be the rescuer. He will be turning away irreverence from Jacob. This is my covenant with them. My covenant with them. It's nothing less, nothing other than the Abrahamic covenant. Now, with a little time I've left myself, I wanted to do a whole thing on Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews because this is Paul. I mean, he doesn't identify himself as the writer of this book, because if he did, it would doom the book, because Paul's name was anathema among the Jews. And yet no one on the face of the earth knew more about his gospel and the gospel of the circumcision than Paul. This guy was an expert on both. And so he has seen what has happened with Israel. He has seen that the new evangel has come. He has seen that Israel is in a turmoil. It's probably the case that when Paul's writing Hebrews, the temple has not been torn down yet. It has not been sacked yet by Titus. But for sure, Paul knows that the veil of the temple was rent at the death of Christ. And he knows now that a new evangel is going out to the nations. And he knows that Israel, the kingdom promised to Israel, has been temporarily put on the back burner. This is what many people don't understand. The gospel, I'm not going to be able to get into hardly any of Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to continue this tomorrow. But what people need to understand today is that Israel is still beloved by God, that God does not make promises that he regrets and changes, and that just because a new evangel has come, and that the nations now have boatloads of a blessing that's actually based on the apostasy of Israel, or should I say made possible because Israel is temporarily set aside, does not mean, and I get aggravated at this because I love Israel. I have a heart for Israel. Why? Because God does. And because I don't want to see God called a liar. That's why. That's why. That's the only reason why, really. I just don't want, it's not for Israel's sake, honestly. It's for God's sake. That's what it's all about for me. Yeah. So, no, it's not about Israel for me. It's that I don't want God to be seen as a liar. And God's plan is long. He has an aeonian plan. And there's time for a bunch of stuff to happen. There's time to set Israel aside. And he did set Israel aside. Callousness in part on Israel has come until what? The complement of the nations. What is the word complement? It means the filling. This Paul's call goes out to the nations. God is now in the time when Israel has been set aside. God is now calling out members of the nations and a few from Israel who have an antenna to hear the message, calling them out into a unique body of people called the body of Christ that he's going to use to take into the celestial realm to reconcile the heavens to himself. Colossians 1:20, based on Genesis 1:1. God creates the heavens and the earth. He reconciles the earth to himself through Israel, reconciles the heavens through the body of Christ. So God's calling out these people. Once he finishes that, and once the last member of the body of Christ comes in, then God is going to take up again with Israel. Paul says that in plain language here. Callousness in part on Israel has come until the complement of the nations may be entering. Then God is going to do this thing according as it is written. He's going to, you think God has forgotten how he wrote it? How he said it? How he promised it to Abraham? Do you think God forgets that? God is not slack concerning his promises. 1,000 years are like a day to him. Oh, God's forgot his promises. It's been so long. It's been 2,000 years since Israel's been on the...
You mean 2 days?